Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. God's word for our consideration this morning. Please be seated. We all know there are many religions in the world today, but only in the Christian religion does human blood hold a redemptive, really a breathtaking symbolism. God's forgiveness lies at the root of this symbol. As we just read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Christ provided us with this inheritance, according to Hebrews 9, 16. And Christ doesn't just provide us with an inheritance, but he provides us with a daily grace whereby we can mingle, if you would, the blood of our intention with the blood of his real achievement. We read about that in John chapter 6, verses 53 to 58. I know many of you are thinking this morning, in addition to the blood of Christ, maybe the blood of the Christian martyrs who were slain in Oregon. And I heard at least one person say, did we ever think in America that we would have people take a bullet to the head because they said they are Christians? In Romans 5:8, Paul says that we are totally justified by Christ's blood. And I know some of us might have an aversion to blood. We might have an automatic reversion or an adversion to the whole notion of blood sacrifice. In fact, this notion is so unpleasant to many people today that if you look in some books or if you listen to some preachers, they will replace the phrase "the blood of Christ" with "the death of Christ" because they don't want to talk about the blood. But I believe all such revulsion is an insult to the power and the purity of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'd like us to consider the glory of Christ's blood. The late Paul Brand wrote a magnificent tribute to a metaphor concerning the saving blood of Christ. And I want you to think for a moment about the blood that is flowing through your body right now. 60,000 miles of blood vessels link every living cell. Yeah, that's inside you. And even the vessels themselves are fed by other blood vessels. They're highways that narrow down to one-lane roads, then bike paths, then footpaths. Finally, the red blood cells, they have to move sideways and edge through a capillary one-tenth the diameter of a human hair. And in such narrow confines, the cells are stripped of oxygen and they're loaded down with carbon dioxide and urea. I want you to think about it. If shrunken down to their size, we would see red blood cells as like bloated bags of jelly and iron drifting along a river until they reach that smallest capillary where the gases fizz and wheeze in and out of those surface membranes. And from there, the red cells rush to the kidneys for a thorough scrubbing, and then back to the lungs for a refill. And the journey begins anew, again, and again. And did you know that the entire journey of our blood, even to the extremity of the big toe, lasts a mere 20 seconds? What a miracle. The average red blood cell endures this cycle of loading, unloading, and jostling through our bodies for 500,000 round trips over a period of just 4 months. And then in one final journey to the spleen, the battered cell is stripped bare by scavenger cells and recycled into new cells. 300 billion red cells die and are replaced every day, leaving behind various parts to reincarnate themselves as hair follicles or those taste buds. Maybe blood once repulsed us, but then we saw it was a most important part of medical treatment. But I hope after sharing these words this morning that you feel like assembling all the blood cells in your body and singing to them a hymn of praise. It's an awesome drama that takes place without fanfare every time the heart of a human being is beating. Every cell in our bodies lives at the mercy of our blood. Communion speaks of a miracle beyond the ordinary natural miracles of the blood. In communion, we celebrate the mercy of the blood of Christ that can fill us with His redemption. And this is so awesome that in Hebrews 9:22, we see the explanation: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Still, this forgiveness is bound up in a mystery. How is it that Jesus Christ dying in the Near East 20 centuries ago can wrap, spindle, and twist all those centuries together so that Jesus' blood still becomes the means of God's grace today? Our blood, Jesus' blood, is an inheritance. Not only does Jesus' blood enable forgiveness, but it also provides us with inheritance, according to Hebrews 9, verses 15 to 17 that we read. I'd like you to think this morning about two great legacies that become ours because of the blood of Christ. We find one of these two great legacies in John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus said, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." When Jesus hung on the cross, and when He closed His eyes in death, He knew that He would send the Holy Spirit to give us new power in life. But besides this legacy of the Holy Spirit, there's one other legacy that could become ours. Jesus knew that He couldn't provide for us an inheritance until His blood was spilled. He knew that for a will to be enforced, the maker of that will had to die. And God's desire for everyone is that we inherit all of heaven and live forever in the eternal presence of Christ. You see, in the blood of Christ, God provides for His children. And when Jesus closed His eyes in death, He was able, in essence, to say to His Father in heaven as those last drops of blood fell from His hands, "Look, Father, I have provided for my children. Everyone who has loved me in return will be provided for in eternity. I have spent my blood on this testament, given my life for this legacy." How about the blood of Christ in eternity? You know, the final thing the blood of Christ does is to provide the way for eternal salvation. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we read, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Yes, Jesus' death provides for believers an eternal life and an everlasting inheritance. And Jesus literally overcame death first. It is as though, if Jesus were here today, he could say to us, Lord, look, believers, look at what I have suffered. Tomorrow, you may suffer. Upon the cross, I bled. Tomorrow, you may bleed. I was tempted. Tomorrow, you'll be tempted. I was abandoned. Tomorrow, you might stand alone in your faith. But my blood was the blood of the overcomer. And tomorrow you may spend your own blood as the blood of an overcomer. So when you lift the communion cup today, remember this. The only overcomer that counts is the victor whose blood is the purchase of overcoming. The late Paul Brand tells about a time on the mission field when his older daughter had the measles. And he realized unless his daughter could be free of the measles, she was really going to suffer. And Paul Brand thought if only he had just a dram of serum, just an immunization from another bloodstream, then she would be spared her coming bout with fever and pain. And what he said was, what I really needed was just an ounce or less of blood from someone who had already had the measles. What I needed for my little girl was the blood of an overcomer. Because Jesus Christ shed his blood, we can find the inoculation of salvation. We can have victory over sin. We can have victory over death because Jesus Christ overcame both. And that is the mystery that redeems, the blood of our great overcomer. And what a victory Jesus gave us. What a price he had to pay. Joy Davidman has written these words. Our generation has never seen a man crucified except in sugar-coated religious art. But it was not a sweet sight. And few of us would dare to have a rare, real picture of a crucifixion hanging on our bedroom walls. A crucified slave beside a Roman road screamed until his voice died. And then hung there a filthy, festering clot of flies, sometimes for days. A man whose hands and feet were swollen masses of gangrenous meat. That is what our Lord took upon himself. Unquote. Never forget, there is a great spiritual victory in the blood of Christ. Never forget, there is no such thing as cheap grace. Every victory of importance is dearly bought. Before we have communion this morning, I want you first to examine your soul before we share the bread. And before you take of the fruit of the vine, I want you to consider again the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. At this time, we're going to have a brief moment for silent prayer. A prayer of preparation for communion that I think is invaluable. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for hearing these silent prayers of confession. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we take communion today, let's look back at our Lord's legacy. Let's give thanks to Jesus Christ because He's the great overcomer. And then I want you, when you leave church today, when you leave this building, I want you to look to the clouds. For as you take this bread and drink from the cup, may you envision the crown that Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, is going to give to you on that day, and not only to you, but to all those who love His appearing, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to ask that you remain seated, and as we turn to hymn number 328, Are You Washed in the Blood?, I would like us to sing the first verse together out loud. And as we're doing that, I'd like the ushers to come forward as we begin distributing the bread. I would ask that Teresa would just play after verse 1 softly and silently. I'd ask that you would keep the bread until we can have a prayer of thanksgiving for the bread, and then we will partake together. Number 328, Are You Washed in the Blood? The first verse we will sing as the ushers assemble in the back.